We turn in the Word of God to Psalm 127, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build a house, they labour in vain that build it, and so on. John Bunyan was a man of convictions, for which he willingly went to prison. However, one thing troubled him. What would become of his wife, and especially his blind daughter? Bunyan concluded, "If I should venture all for God, I engaged God to take care of my concernments." And the passage that helped him was none other than Psalm 127. A psalm that tells you of the hazards of life, of those seeming ordinary things which turn out to be a headache, a heartache, and burdensome. Here is a psalm I venture to suggest that every 20-year-old should memorize instead of waiting until they're 65 and then looking back and say, "If only someone had told me when I was 20 of some of these things." Well, we can say this. God tells all of his people from birth. Every time we sing Psalm 127, God says to every one of his children, "These are your trials, difficulties, and problems in life." Not that each and every one of God's children faces all of these hazards, but they all face some of them, and they are all troublesome. We look then at this psalm under this heading, "Anxieties in Exile." With some tongue-in-cheek, I was tempted to have a different title, "Why Pray When You Can Worry Instead?" You recall the words of the Lord in Luke 10 and verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." There are some who worry about everything, and then they worry when they've nothing to worry about. Martha certainly was a bundle of anxieties, of worries and fretting. She was troubled. Psalm 127 then gives you a grid by which we can take ourselves and our whole life and put ourselves inside that grid and ask ourselves questions. Is my life like this or not? Let's consider first of all the major anxieties of life. As I've said, every Christian will face at least one or more of these major issues. The first is house. Except the Lord build a house. Buying a house or building your own house, always exciting. And yet what a load of trouble it brings with it. Getting, keeping, and maintaining it is often a headache. And if you get one in the wrong location, even the neighbours around can be a headache. So housing is a major anxiety in life. Second, security. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. The reason why we pay tax is to have security, to have policemen, as it were, on the beat. And we have an entire legal system designed to deal with crime, criminals, and criminality. That at least is the expectation. And we pay that tax to have that security in order that we ourselves will be safe, our houses safe, our possessions safe, and ourselves, our own persons, safe, so that we can go out and come in safety. But as we get older, this becomes a bigger issue. Security. Fear of thieves and criminals and burglars coming into our homes, threatening and harming us. The third major anxiety in verse 2 is work. You see, by means of labour, we are sustained. Work brings income. And yet, what anxieties are involved? What problems are involved? Unemployment is a problem. Falling income is a problem. Inflation that eats away at the value of our currency. Investments that go wrong and ultimately impact upon everyone's pension in due course, because everything is interrelated, so that a business that seems very healthy one week, the next week is bankrupt and out of business. And that impacts upon all. And the fourth anxiety in life, verses 3 to 5, is children. Here is another major anxiety. Are they born healthy? It's the first thing that we think about. And then if so, as they get older, we begin to worry, well, will they turn out sane or insane? Who do they hang out with? Where do they go? What kind of calling will they have? And everything related to them becomes a worry. So these are four major anxieties that God's people face in life. That brings me to the second point. The agitations anxieties produce. If you follow the psalmist carefully, you will notice his clear portrayal of an agitated state that we can descend into. We just simply follow the psalmist. You can see the build-up as he portrays an agitated life. So it begins with labour in verse 1. Then it comes in verse 2. Rising early and late to bed. And in between, hurried meals, anxious meals. To eat the bread of sorrows. That phrase drives home the anguish, the turmoil, the fears and the dejection that can grip the Lord's people as they become concerned about all of these issues. All the questions that arise and there seems to be no answers. All the fears that come without any comforts. And so there is that agitation. Labouring. And yet it all seems fruitless. And that brings us to a disturbed state. Unable to sleep long. So rising early, going to bed late. And all those meals in between. They're eaten, but they're not enjoyed. Because of all the worries and fears, concerns and anxieties. Life is full of these agitations. Which brings us nicely to the third point, the directive for these anxieties. And we'll spend time on this as we work our way through the psalm. What is it we really need to do? What is the hardest thing for us to do? Well, the easiest thing to do is worry. Why pray when you can worry? But what does the psalmist tell us? Well, we notice something interesting in the construction of the psalm. Three times he uses the word vain. In vain, he says, they labour. In vain, the watchman waketh. In vain, to rise early, sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows. But then running on top of all of that, there's another phrase, except the Lord. Except the Lord build. Except the Lord keep. All is in vain. Nerve-wracking anxiety, we now learn, is entirely useless. What is fundamentally required of us is a complete change in our whole approach to things. And that change means this: putting God at the centre. So we set out on this journey. We make this pilgrimage through the wilderness of this world. We're exiles living in a strange land. And as we journey through it, from the very outset, we must be absolutely convinced to put God first, foremost, and central. Because what the psalmist tells us, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Building without God is pointless. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Security without God is worthless. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Toiling without God is fruitless. Verse 3, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Procreation without God is meaningless. In other words, all of these key areas of life, they can be carried out as atheists. And that reduces all of these things to vanity. They have no worth, no weight, no value. And yet we must not look the salient point before us. He is not addressing the atheist. He's not addressing the world. He is addressing the Lord's people. So he is effectively saying, do not you treat any of these areas of your life as though they are secular. There was that dreadful comment by a state official in a recent court case, or relating to a court case, of a Christian adoption agency, where this state official tried to claim that adoption was a secular activity. The psalmist is saying that is the very opposite of how we should think. We should never treat anything as a mere secular activity. In other words, the psalmist is saying to us, he's saying to the church every time we sing this psalm and read this psalm, do not be practicing atheists. Do not cease to be supernaturalists in every area of life. And this is a fault, isn't it? We are barely supernaturalists. The psalmist is saying we must begin in approaching all of these areas as supernaturalists. We believe in God. We believe in him who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He who made the world, who keeps the world, who governs the world, and who directs the steps of his people. And indeed he commands everyone how they are to live. And this is where the title of this particular psalm is so important. A Song of Degrees for Solomon. This is what David taught Solomon, in other words, and therefore having taught Solomon, he is teaching every one of God's people. Why was Solomon so wise? Why was he a master builder? Because God was central to his whole life. So the title of the psalm is important. The ones around it, of course, are a song of degrees, but this particular song of degrees has this added section for Solomon. As though the psalmist is saying to the church, this is for the Lord's people also. These issues matter to the Lord's people. And therefore, in that sense, we must be as Solomon. We must think like him, live like him. But then, of course, you may ask, well, what actually is the benefit of listening to the psalmist? What is the benefit of taking God's word as it is? And the answer is given there in verse 2. He giveth his beloved sleep. And of course, immediately we are reminded of the Lord. He is the one who is called the beloved. This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Well, here God is saying, he gives his beloved, he gives his children, whom he loves. They are loved much by God, and he giveth them sleep. The point being, whether you are awake or whether you are asleep, the Lord is working without your help, advice, and participation. So what you need to do is follow God's arrangement of life. And what is that arrangement of life? Well, he has divided each day into night and daylight. The day for toiling, for working and laboring, and the night for sleeping. And so he is saying, if we take God for ourselves, if we believe him and trust him, we will simply work during the day and then we will sleep. We will be content that the Lord is actually looking after everything. We can trust him during the day and we can trust him during the night. He has given you night and sleep for your good, which means you can safely leave everything in God's hand, which is precisely why I began by quoting Bunyan. What will happen to my wife? What about my blind daughter? Bunyan concluded, well, I can engage God for all my concerns, whatever those concerns may be. So we can safely leave everything at God's hand. Your welfare, your lodgings, your projects, your needs, your career, and your offspring, all can be placed in the hands of God. And of course, along the way, we should remember that God's timetable is not yours. Our timetable is day and night. Also, 6 days a week and one day of Sabbath. So we cannot alter that arrangement. All our anxieties will not change that arrangement, nor will our anxieties change God's plans. If the Lord is not in it, then all is vanity. It's just a vanity project. All our building is a vanity project. All our security is a vanity project. Having children can be a vanity project. If the Lord is in it, then we can take our rest, enjoy that sleep, enjoy our meals, fulfill our callings. Now as we get back over the psalm in light of all of that, what is the psalmist saying? He is saying, the Lord is the builder. The Lord is the security. The Lord is the provider. The Lord is the giver. In other words, the Lord rules all of creation. He has organized and ordained all events and our place within those events. So here is a psalm that drives home to all of his people. The Lord must be in everything, from beginning to the end. And also in the middle. Except the Lord do it. Except the Lord is in it. Except it is for him. Then everything is a vanity project. It's all vain. In the light of that, we must come now to some points of application. First of all, we must avoid extremes. And there are two extremes we have to avoid. On the one hand, saying, I can cope, I can do it all. I can do it all myself. I don't need anyone. And the other extreme is despair. The biblical position is simply trust in God. So we can either trust God or you can worry. You can't do both. But then, of course, there is a practical question that arises. When does the Lord build and keep? And we can say this. The Lord builds in five ways. One, when we build in faith. So there's the starting point. We must labor in faith. Second, according to his will. So we build in faith according to his will. Third, in a way and manner pleasing to him. Even the manner, the way that we carry things out, must be pleasing to him. And fourth, for his purpose. We must do it for him. And finally, for his glory. There's when the Lord builds. When we do all of this in faith, according to his will, in a way and manner that pleases him, for his purpose and his glory. There's nothing complicated then about how the Bible teaches us, lays these things out for us. And so that's why the construction again is important. Except the Lord do it, then all our projects are in vain. Secondly, beware of taking any phrase out of context. And Psalm 127 has a number of abuses. Take verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. There is a movement called quiverful, which claims that every couple should have lots and lots of children. But the psalmist is not saying, breed in order to take over the world. He's saying something else. He's saying the Lord gives. The Lord, of course, can withhold. So there are three cautions that must be added. One, be wary of turning Christianity into a single issue. This is always a danger in every generation. And church history furnishes us with lots of examples of those who wanted to reduce Christianity to one single issue. We must be wary of that. Second, be wary of reading scripture through the lens of a single issue. We can look around us and we can point to various churches and denominations. They exist only for one single issue. And every sermon must address that one issue. And every magazine and journal that they produce always addresses that one single issue. They read the scriptures through the lens of that one single issue. And third, be wary of creating movements based upon a single issue. Especially when that issue starts to dominate everything else. Now you think of the whole issue of creation and evolution. And we have numerous creation movements. And a lot of the material they produce is excellent. It's helpful. It is very attractive. Very informative. And the church has used it. But we must be careful that that one movement does not begin to dominate absolutely everything relating to the Bible and to the church. Ministers are to preach the whole counsel of God, not to have one string, one sound. And there are other distortions that arise from Psalm 127. Take, for example, that famous slogan, let go and let God. But that's not what the psalmist is saying. He's not saying let go and let God. Well, you know, there's no point in doing anything. We'll just let the Lord do everything. Except the Lord do it. That means, therefore, we don't do anything. We wait until the Lord does it. Well, that is most definitely not what the psalmist is saying. Rather, he is saying, do all with faith in God, not Do not do anything at all. God will do it all for you. You think of the apostle when he was told that, you know, there was going to be a shipwreck. He was there on that ship. But the Lord said, well, I will preserve you, but you must do the following. And so they took steps to preserve their life, and the Lord did preserve. We must not be afraid of that statement in our confession of faith, that while the Lord can work without means and above means, he also uses means. Psalm 127 then is not teaching apathy, but faith in our activities. You think of what the Lord said, my Father worketh and I work. And that too must be followed by us. My Father in heaven worketh, and I work. So you look at these major issues. Housing, security, callings, children. What do we say? We will trust the Lord in all of these things. And this psalm raises a third point of application. What are our motives in life? What motivates us? What energizes us? Well, if you look at these four areas and the things that are stated, we can now conclude that there are four motives, four wrong motives. One, greed. The second is fear. The third is guilt. And the fourth is pride. And these can be applied to each area of life. Greed, fear, guilt, and pride. Sometimes those are the motives. Why does someone build a certain house? Because it's greed. Another motive may be fear. They just live with fear. Fear of this and fear of that. Then some feel guilty. They have a guilt complex. They're made to feel guilty. You know, this is what charities do. You know, they try to make the rest of us guilty. And they say, look at this little infant, look at this youngster in this country, and it doesn't have this, it doesn't have that, but you have it, therefore you donate your money to us. The idea is it uses guilt to manipulate others. And then there's pride. Pride can be a motive for many things. And here we need again to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6 from verse 25, that really is an excellent parallel to Psalm 127, where the Lord says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barn. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. It's interesting how the Lord seems to contradict some of the pious sentimentality that we have. Many people think that the first thing we ought to do is always pray. But the Lord says the first thing we need to do is consider. We need to think. Consider, he says. Consider the lilies of the field. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore? He's making a deduction. He says, consider this. Now here's the deduction. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There's the problem. Small faith. A failure to think, to reason. Therefore, he now draws another conclusion. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, Now he draws a direct line from worrying about this to the unconverted. He said, this is the lifestyle of the unconverted. They seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Worrying about tomorrow will not solve the problem. And it's interesting what the context is of that. The context is actually prayer. And so he says in Matthew 6 and verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Now you see the force of that phrase, our Father. The psalmist says, except the Lord build a house, they labour in vain that do build it. The Christian position is, our Father. And the Lord himself, of course, exemplified what he taught. For we read in John 5 and in verse 30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Not my will, but the will of the Father. And we cannot forget to add Proverbs 3 and verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's what the psalmist is saying. We must acknowledge the Lord. We must put the Lord at the heart and center. And then fourthly, having and not having children. There are certain assumptions that we make, and perhaps we should not make. The first assumption is, everyone is going to get married. Well, in the Bible, they don't. And that is biblical. Many do. Some don't. We must not assume everyone will. Second, there is an assumption. All married couples will have children. They don't. It is the Lord who gives. It's the Lord who withholds. We must not put pressure on couples and say to them, oh, you've been married for so many months and there's no children. Maybe there's a reason, a biblical reason. It is the Lord who gives and withholds children. And there's another assumption, that all children will be born healthy and live long lives. That is not true either. It is the Lord who decides whether a child will be born in our terms, healthy or unhealthy, and how long they will live. Not far from here, there is a headstone in a graveyard. A couple had 9 children. 7 of them all died in the same year. They were different ages. And then it says at the bottom of the headstone, the last survivor of this family, who had a long life, but the rest of them, a very short life. We must not make assumptions about any of these things. And then fifthly, how easy it is to stray in life. Westminster Larger Catechism, 135, relates to duties required in the sixth commandment. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavours to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions and avoiding all occasions, temptations and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any, by just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physique, sleep, labor, and recreations. And it's interesting, that particular clause, a sober use of food, physique, sleep, labor, and recreations. And the proof text comes from Psalm 137 and verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Duties under the sixth commandment. Calmness of mind. Prophet Isaiah says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That's what the psalmist is saying. When the Lord is in it, then all the activities that we're engaged in, every project, every aspect of our lives, it leads us to a life of trust, of faith, of dependence. He giveth his beloved sleep. May the Lord then bless this psalm to your souls.